In Psalm 105 tonight, we're going to begin by just reading the first 15 verses responsively. And that's a lengthy psalm, but we'll read verses 1 through 15 responsively all together on verse 1 and then every other verse down through verse number 15 here tonight in Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that we've read here tonight. Bless it and meet with us as we open it together. And Lord, just use our preacher and fill him with your spirit as he shares what you've put on his heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Penn. Appreciate your reading. Appreciate all of you reading the Word of God with us tonight. Something about hearing those pages turn and hear your voices as they say the words of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the study right now, it was the Hallelujah Psalms. And now that we've entered into these extra ones, it's called More Hallelujah Psalms. And of course, tonight is Psalm 105. And something that I've already said was as David got older, his praise became more frequent. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us. We ought not become old, grumpy old men and grumpy old women. We ought not be that way, get sourpuss and all the rest of it. No, we're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord more and more. And Psalms from his younger days differed from the Psalms near the end of his life. David's perception of God, now understand this, his perception of God did not change, it simply matured. And that's the way it's supposed to be in our lives. We noticed that in a number of preachers who got older from their ministries, and they were in ministry for a long time. It wasn't that they changed their perception of God, but their praise of God and vision of God matured, and maybe we thought they mellowed, but maybe they just loved the Lord more as they got older, and that's the way it should be. Psalms 104, 105, 106, 111, 12, and 13, and 135 are also Hallelujah Psalms. I'm including these numbers in the outlines as they go out, and all 12 of the Hallelujah Psalms can be divided into three groups, and of course, I'm reminding you of what I've already taught you. Group 1 ends with Hallelujah, and in that group are Psalms 104 and 105. And if you will look at the end of 105, you're going to see verse 45, and it says, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And then it says, praise ye the Lord. There's the Hallelujah. So this is one of those where Hallelujah is at the end of the psalm. Group 2 begins with Hallelujah, and in that group are Psalms 111 and 112. And then, of course, the group 3 that we've already done are the five last psalms in the book of Psalms. And in there, they begin and end with Hallelujah. And we've studied that, and of course, that's Psalms 146 through 150. And so as we look at this, it's really amazing the praising of the Lord that David did as he got older, and he really did. I reminded you last week that, for example, Psalm 23 was written when David was an old man, looking back over a life blessed of God. And he said, as an old man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then he talks about God's sweet blessings as an old man, looking back on what God had done. Now, in this study, we're going to look at Psalm 105 in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and you can mark this down, verses 10 and 11. We find that the Philistine army fought with Israel, and in the course of the battle, the Bible tells us that 30,000 soldiers of Israel's army were killed. And let me read verses 10 and 11 in 1 Samuel 4. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So in addition to the 30,000 that died, the Bible tells us that Eli's two sons, their names were Hophni and Phinehas, that they were killed, and we also find out that the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And so all of that is what's going on here. And the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the presence and the power of God for God's people, which is why the enemy, when they took it, they thought it had magical powers, which of course it did not have magical powers. It was a representation of God's power. And when Eli, interesting thing about this whole thing here with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, when Eli heard that his two sons and 30,000 men were dead and that the Ark of the Covenant was taken and that Israel fled from the Philistines, he fell backwards from where he was sitting and broke his neck and died. Amazing story. Now, when the news of all that had happened come to Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant at that time, she went into labor and died giving birth to a son. See, there's a lot going on here. Well, her midwife delivered the child, promptly named him Ichabod. That's where it comes from. And Ichabod, and it simply means this, the glory is departed, or where is the glory? And the glory of God departed there, and it's a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing when the child of God loses God's blessing on his life. And yes, that does happen even yet today. For people to deny that, I guess they just simply are unaware of what the Bible does teach. And it's a tragic thing when God's people no longer know that blessing. Why? Because there's no power in their life. There's no power in their preaching. There's no power in their teaching. There's no power in their soul winning. There's no joy in their life. There's no fullness and no hope. And there's no real happiness when you think about this. When we studied the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, we understand that the fruit of that Spirit that comes into a person's life when he is controlled by the Word of God, when he is filled with the Spirit of God, is joy and peace and song and singing and all of that and the things that God gives. But to know God's presence and power is joy unspeakable to the believer. And a sad thing today, it's the wildfire groups that have run off with the power of God. You don't hear it much from independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians, whether they're Baptist or any other, if I can use the word loosely, denomination. The bottom line is, you just don't hear about it. We've gone from the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is. That's the gospel. And what is the gospel? As we studied it in time and time again in this church, it is the physical death and physical resurrection burial and the physical resurrection of Lord Jesus from the dead. And that is the gospel. And this, you add something to that, you don't have the gospel. You take something away from that and you don't have the gospel. And if you add works to that, it's not the gospel. If you add lordship to that, it's not the gospel. If you add anything to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it is no longer the gospel, but it is what Paul called a false teaching that is not the same as what he taught. Well, after a series of events, the ark was returned to the city of David, and it was after they had rejoiced and offered sacrifices to God that at least the first 15 verses of Psalm 105 were penned. And I want you to go back there. Brother Penn read them to us at the beginning. I want to read with that background of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to follow along as I read the first 15 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 22. Listen to this. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth, and O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Stop right there. Don't tell me that God's done with Israel. God did not break a promise to Israel. He's not broken a promise to Israel. They have broken their promises to him, but he has not broken his promises to them. And by the way, if he did, we can no longer believe in the eternal security of the believer. Why? Because that means that God broke a promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And whosoever believeth on him hath eternal life, you see. God has not broken that covenant. Oh, yeah, there'll be a day when Israel will be delivered and Israel will get saved. We read about that in the New Testament. But I want to say plainly that the transition has not been from Israel to Christians. It has remained at Israel. We receive the blessings of Abraham's covenant. We receive the blessings, but we are not Israel. We are not Jews. We have not replaced Israel. And I love these words here. You know, what is it about me? I can't get around the words like everlasting and eternal and all those other things like we just read here. It says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan and the lot of your inheritance when ye were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man. I love this. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. What a wonderful day of rejoicing. You remember what Brother Penn read with us in the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. These are the verses. This is what David wrote. It's amazing where it came from. And it was because that which brought God's power and God's presence was finally back where it ought to have been to begin with. Psalm 105 and verse 45, if you look at it, I read it a moment ago. It's where we get the idea of this is a hallelujah psalm. It says that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And that's what the word of God says. Now, how tragic. How tragic were to lose God's blessing. How tragic that is. You know, you think about that. There are churches in existence today and Christians today and believers today who have lost God's blessing for one thing or another. And tonight we're going to list some of those reasons taken from the story that we just read. God's people need God's presence and God's people need God's power. And how many times have you heard your pastor pray, Lord, meet with us? How many times have you heard me say, Lord, you're welcome here. We want you with us. Listen, if I thought for one moment that God's blessing was not upon this place, I'd leave in a New York minute. I'm here to tell you. And through the years, there have been those who have thought that God's blessing was not on this place. But I'm here to tell you, even though we have gone through a lot of high water and a lot of fire and a lot of hard times through these years, I have never known one time when God's presence and blessing was not upon this place and upon the messages that are preached and the songs that are sung and the instruments that are played. I've known some people through the years who have done everything they could to remove God's blessing by living in absolute disobedience to God and being critical of God and his ministry. Yeah, I've known that through here, but God has kept his blessing on this place, and I'm very thankful for it. You could have reason to rejoice too, but no, maybe you've lost God's blessing that you once knew. That word Ichabod, I hope it's not been written over anybody in our church. I think it has been in times past, but it has not been written over this ministry. God has been gracious to this ministry. What brought you to Eli's home? Listen, first of all, look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you would. We're going to go back to the story here of Eli. And we're going to find out why Ichabod was written over his family, you see. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Follow along as I read down to verse 36. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil. By the way, stop right there. The word evil, it's talking about destructiveness. Their actions were destroying the work of God. And so that's the word evil that is there. Your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report. It is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye, interesting phrase, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. That's also another interesting phrase of what they did. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth that God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the incense of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die both of them, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a place of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Interesting, there's the story. Eli really messed up. There's no other way about it. Let me give you those reasons. First of all, if you're taking notes, number one, Eli kicked at God's way. That's the word that was used there in verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering. Kick. What does the word mean? Interesting word that God put here. It means to trample something down, and literally draws the picture of rebelling against something. You remember when in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul, right before he got saved, Jesus said to him, why kick against the pricks? The The story there is that kickboard that was there to that when the oxen would be pulling a cart and they kicked back, there would be a prick there that would stick them in the foot, so to speak, so they would not kick there. And they said that Paul was kicking against that, against God's will, against God's people. Well, literally to trample down or to rebel against, and Paul did not want to be a Christian before that time. At one time, Eli served God faithfully, but decided to quit inwardly and got tired of fighting for God's way. I remember I asked a man I worked under for a long time, for a while, and I've known him for many, many years. He's now in heaven. And I said to him, I said, why don't you do something? And he said, he put his face in his hands, and he said, because I'm tired. I'm just tired. I'll never forget that meeting I had with him. You cannot please God while kicking at what pleases God. And that's what Eli did. He kicked at it. He rebelled against it. He trampled down what God wanted with his own. We'll see that in a moment. Number two, he placed his sons above God. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, again it says, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. He allowed his sons to do as they pleased. He did not keep them from immorality. We don't find anywhere in the Bible where he said anything to them. 1 Samuel 2:22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Yeah, they were committing immorality, lasciviousness, immorality of all kinds. And just because it's your family, it's no excuse to let sin go on in your home, you see. I know a pastor who allowed his daughter to have her boyfriend move into their house and live with his daughter. Very sad. It's in Indianapolis. Same pastor, by the way, embezzled over 100,000 people from the people of his church. Very interesting. One sin leads to another, and what he did was he put his boys here before the Lord. And the Bible uses that wording, as it says here. He says, and how they lay with the women at the assembled of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, all that his sons did. And the Bible says this, when children are left alone, as Hophni and Phinehas were, they will bring you to disgrace. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Brother Penn remembers years ago when we were up in Woodland Park, and I've used this illustration, though I'll not give you every detail. I preached out of Proverbs 29:15, a sermon simply entitled, Don't Leave Your Children Alone. Don't Leave Your Children Alone. And a family walked in the back of the church, and when I saw them come in, and that, by the way, I do not preach sermons against people. Okay? Never have. I've been accused of it. But I never have. I never have done that. But it's kind of like the Quaker man said to a fellow. He said, sir, I would not harm thee, nor would I hurt thee in any way, but thou art standing in the place where I'm about to shoot. And I grabbed Brother Penn by the lapels in my office in Woodland Park, pulled him and said, why did they have to come this Sunday? His words were not what I wanted to hear, but they are what I needed to hear. He said, well, apparently they need what you're going to preach. They never came back, by the way. Every point in that sermon was their family, every single point. And it was not written with their family in mind. And so, very interesting here, what he did was he placed his sons above God of all things. Number three, Eli claimed for himself what belonged to God. Look again at verse 29. It says, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Took it for himself. You can't take what belongs to God. By the way, if it belongs to God, it is up to him how he uses it. And Eli took what belonged to the Lord. It's kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They took from the tree that belonged to God. He said, you can do anything in all the trees you want to, but that one's mine. You don't take from it. And that's exactly what they did. And so you don't want to claim for yourself what belongs to God. And I think one of the saddest things about this entire story is the number four and the last thing is that he despised God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Interesting, the word despise, how it's used. And here's what it meant. This was the application of the word despise for Eli. It meant that Eli had lifted up his own desires above God's desires and just really didn't care. And there are many believers today who live exactly that way. It strongly implies the rejection of what he knew already was right. It wasn't that he was ignorant when he did this. My goodness, he was a servant of the Lord at one time. I mean, he led God's people. He did all these things. So we know he did not do this ignorantly. We know that he did it presumptuously, knew the truth, and did it anyway. Because of these attitudes and actions, Eli and his family lost God's hand of blessing. And all this could be summed up in a very simple phrase. Eli lost God's hand of blessing on him and on his family because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Unfaithful to the Lord. That's the number one characteristic of a steward of God's work, is that he be found faithful. I have that on our website, on the staff page, Meet the Staff. And I got a picture of our staff, of Brother Penn and Yvonne and me and Robin and myself. And I put that verse there that talks about that, where it says that a steward is to be found faithful. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 34 through 36. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful, there's that word, a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. He said, I'm going to find a faithful man. You know what that implies? Is that somebody wasn't faithful. He did not say, I'm going to find another faithful person. He said, I'll find a faithful one. And the key to knowing and keeping God's blessing, I believe, is faithfulness. Just decide to be faithful to the Lord. Just decide. It's a decision you've got to make. And I listed a few things. It's not the rest. It's right at the conclusion. But be faithful to the Lord in your family, in your Bible, in your prayer life, in your service for the Lord, in your church, in your duty, in your calling, in your conviction, and of course, in your love. Be a faithful individual. God blesses faithfulness. He really honors. None of us will ever be perfect until we see Jesus. That's just the way it is. We have that old sinful nature that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7, about that will that was always with him. And when he wanted to do right, he didn't. And when he should have done right, he didn't do what was right. And he talked about it very, very plainly. No, he wasn't demon-possessed, and no, he wasn't unsaved or didn't lose his salvation or anything like that, as some people might say. The truth of the matter is he just remained faithful, and he had a sin nature that he had to deal with every single day. Your number one enemy in this world is you. You're the one that has to deal with you every day of the week. And so you got to make the decision. Let me say it again. You just decide to be faithful to the Lord in your family, in your Bible, in your prayer life, in your service for the Lord, in your church, in your duty, in your calling, in your conviction, and of course in your love that you have. And just as David said in Psalm 105, verses 45, praise ye the Lord, it was hallelujah, because God's blessing had returned. You can also say hallelujah when you get God's blessing back, if there's a time when you lose it. And let me tell you this, you don't want to have a time in your life when you lose the blessing of God upon your life. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's true. Yes, he's faithful. But we are not. And sometimes we just quench that. Why do you think the Bible tells us to quench not the Spirit? It's because we have the ability in our human nature to quench the Spirit. In other words, to put His fire out in our lives. Yes, we have that ability because God gave us the blessing of choosing. And sometimes we just don't choose rightly. So the Psalm 105 here tonight is about regaining that which was lost. And I tell you, and like I've said before, you don't hear much preaching on the power and presence of God in the believer's life these days. You just don't hear it. But in this place, you hear it. Because I'll say one thing, I may not be much of a pastor or may not be much of a preacher, but I'll tell you this, that's a subject that I have not neglected to preach on and to want for myself personally. And we've not been wanting in that area for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All these things, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You hear it here. The important thing is to live it here and to live it now.